6 through 9, we've been dealing with Abraham as an example of justification by faith. We have seen why the Apostle Paul chose Abraham. We've also mentioned how these Galatians will have heard about Abraham, either through the Apostle himself or through the members of the congregation who were formerly proselytes, or from the Jews themselves, that they could have heard about Abraham. We also mentioned the fact that Abraham stands out as one that without question is an example of both faithfulness and justification by faith. So we have also mentioned the fact that as far as Paul the Apostle is concerned, when he talks about justification by faith, and he talks about the law, that he is actually recognizing that there are two kinds of righteousness: faith righteousness, work righteousness. You recall we emphasizes there is God, we deal with eternal relationship. Okay. We deal with eternal relationship or temporal. In this, we talk about faith righteousness. That is the one required to get us having an eternal relationship with God. If you are with us, we still, there's a new system we are working on it. Or there is a work righteousness. That is designed for temporal relationship. In other words, for a fellowship, a day-to-day relationship with the Lord. The problem is that because there is sometimes carelessness among pastors or theologians, some have ignored the purpose of the law. And so when you talk about the law, a lot of people almost tune you off and think you're being heretic. Whereas a proper understanding of the law centers on this work righteousness. The law is given for us as a moral guide, but that's not the whole of our Christian life. So when we understand that, then there should be no problem dealing with the issue of faith as the only means of justification. So based on that, the apostle continues then to provide three facts concerning Abraham that has relevance to the Galatians and so to all believers. The first one that we have mentioned is simply in verse 7, where the apostle clearly states that the Galatians are children of Abraham. And that's about where we run out of time. And I want to pick up where we stopped last week, because there are some comments that we need to emphasize. In Romans 9, verses 6 and 8, because we're dealing with the fact that there are a lot of people among the Judaizers who are being deceived. Simply because these Judaizers go around and claim that they are physical descendants of Abraham. And then that entitles them to the right relationship with God. But the Bible says otherwise. So Romans 9, verses 6 through 8 that I read last week, we go back, it says, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That is the truth here. Just because somebody has the gene of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not make him or her the spiritual descendant of Abraham. This is what the apostle is making the Jews to remember. It's not because they are his descendants? Are they all Abraham's children? Then to prove his point, he goes into the fact that Abraham had two sons. One, a son given by faith, by promise, Isaac, and the other one, Ishmael. Yet, it wasn't true what the apostle said here. It was not through the natural children that God's promises are to be established, but that child that comes by way of faith. And so, here is the thing that the apostle in this first fact is stating. Relationship must be redefined in the spiritual life. That is to say that we do have a new family. And that family, if in a sense we can say the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, but the pattern is Abraham. So that all those who come to Christ by faith belong to that family of faith. And it is something that I have mentioned several times and will continue to emphasize. When the apostle is writing this to the Galatians, you have to remember the hostility that exists between Jews and Gentiles. Yet, to the apostle, the Galatians were more important to him than his own kinsmen, as we use the term, descended from Israel. He didn't consider them on the same par as these Galatians who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that is a little bit strange, especially here in the West, that we don't realize that people in the ancient world, even today, live in what we call groups. Everything they do is based on groups. So if you don't belong to a group, you are an outsider. So those who belong to a particular group will enjoy certain privileges. And if you don't belong to that group, they can kill you, think nothing about you. And I don't have to remind you what is going on today in the world. And I'm coming to that in a while. But meanwhile, here is something that all of us have to face as a test. There are several indicators of spiritual growth. But one of the unmistakable measures is how you view your fellow believer. That is the greatest in the sense of something that we can see quite easily. There are other indicators of our spiritual growth. But when you grow to the point that you become much more conscious of heaven, if you become much more in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, if it becomes more real to you, then, as I've mentioned several times, your best relationship is always a fellow believer. And I pose these questions sometimes, and I'll use the same question tonight to make the same point. And that is it. Suppose you have a blood brother. When I use the word blood, I mean immediate blood brother. Suppose you have an immediate blood brother or sister. He or she is an unbeliever. And you have a believer from some other parts of the world. Who is your closer brother or sister? If your answer is your blood brother or blood sister who is an unbeliever, then you have not begun to really understand what the issue is. But if you can see clearly in your thinking, in your action, that the true brother you have is that person that will spend eternity with you, that you belong to the same circle. So that is what the apostle is really, in a way, implying. But by the time we finish chapter 3, it becomes a little more closer in what he's teaching. But for the moment, a person who is heavenly minded sees first and foremost his or her spiritual relationship above every other. That is to say, and practice that you think first of your fellow believer in Christ than any other person. Something that we don't understand as Christians, to our shame, those who are unbelievers, possessed by demons, understand that more than we do. And I'm going to be explaining that as we go through our study this evening. So that is what the apostle is emphasizing. And many Christians have not got to that point. And that to me is a clear indication of the fact that that believer has not understood what it means to be in the family of Christ. But those who do, put that above every other thing. So Abraham is the pattern. Even though you are not related physically to Abraham, because you don't have the gene of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the truth of the matter is that you're closer to Abraham than those who have his physical gene without being believers in Christ. That is the thing that the apostle, even with the Romans, is trying to make that issue. That you can belong, you can be associated physically with Abraham, but without regeneration, without faith in Christ, without being justified the same way Abraham was, then that person could not be a true descendant of Abraham. So that brings us then to the second fact that the apostle states in connection with Abraham, and is the promise of the nations being blessed through him. That's the second fact that the apostle wants to emphasize, that God has given a promise. And that promise says that Abraham will be blessing to the nations of this world. So this is that assertion is given in the first expression of verse 8, Galatians 3:8. Says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now there is a Greek word that the E, that begins this verse, and that's a particle we've seen many, many times. Most often it's translated but, when there's some kind of clear contrast, sometimes it may be translated as now, when there is a transition involved from one sentence to another. And sometimes it may be translated in such a way to show that you are that the author or the writer is resuming something that he discontinued or has interrupted his thought and talked about something and went back to it. But sometimes, though, it's just not translated. And that is a view that the translators of the NIV have adopted. They did not translate it. So that's why it just begins with the scripture says, without any other thing in front of it. However, this Greek particle is used here for continuation. The apostle is further supporting his argument of justification by faith by appealing to a passage that the Judaizers, those running around to undermine the authority of the apostle, running around to undermine his message, his teaching that has brought freedom to these Galatians, and they just cannot stand it. So he's taking a passage that they have incorrectly applied. For you see, these Judaizers insisted that for anyone to enjoy the blessings of Abraham, that he must become a physical descendant of Abraham through circumcision. See, they realized that there's no way a Gentile who has nothing to do in terms of the gene of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no way he could be sharing in Abraham. So they decided that the best way is through circumcision, because Abraham is marked for circumcision. Therefore, the argument really is that if anyone becomes circumcised, then he can share in the blessings promised Abraham. The apostle's argument, though, is that one does not need to be a physical descendant of Abraham Now, does anyone need to practice the rite of circumcision in order to enjoy the blessings of the nations promised to Abraham? So all we're emphasizing, just like his first fact, is all it requires is to belong to the family of Christ through faith in him. Those who belong there are those who enjoy all the blessings that God promised to Abraham. Furthermore, those who belong to that are those, if they understand what we'll be explaining the first few minutes, are those who take care of their own, because that is required by the custom of that time. See, this, the Bible is not written without context. It's written always based on what people understood, because the idea is God, the Holy Spirit, is giving this information to those people so that they can understand the message. And if you understand the way or the setup of things in the ancient world, where they are not individualistic as we are at the present time, you realize that they work as a group, and in that group, they take care of the group, and you have to obey the group. And that is why, even though it doesn't always make sense to us today, why when the Apostle Paul says that this is a believer who has walked not according to the truth, to throw him out, people don't understand that. And today, if you do it, it doesn't matter too much to a lot of believers, because most of them, their best friends are unbelievers. So, you know, it doesn't matter anything to them, because they don't know, or they don't have that sense that they are a rarity. In other words, even though you are in this world, you talk like other people, sit to say, live like other people in the same geographical location and so on. But the truth of the matter is you quite different, because you belong to a family that makes you so special. I know many of us don't realize that. We don't realize how special we are. And that's why we're looking, running around looking for approval from people, unbelievers. Whereas if you recognize how special you are before the Lord, it doesn't matter what the unbeliever thinks about you. What matters is what the Lord thinks about you. Of course, you should care about the family that you belong to. By that, I mean your fellow believers. So this is what Abraham, bringing up Abraham is involved with. So that Paul, the apostle, under the Holy Spirit, is arguing. You don't have to have that physical relationship with Abraham in order to belong to the family of faith. So on the contrary then, individuals will enjoy these blessings of nations, so long as they come by word of faith. And that way is by faith in Christ. So the point is that it is by faith that we have or share all blessings of God, whether spiritual blessings or physical blessings. Now, I know sometimes it's a little bit difficult to separate the spiritual and physical blessings, because in most cases they run together. But the truth of the matter is the spiritual blessings have to do with your spiritual growth. The biggest manifestation of that spiritual blessing is what I will call continuous enjoyment of peace in the soul. There is no substitute for it. You cannot take it. People cannot wish it or anything. When you do have the spiritual blessing, you will experience a tremendous peace in your life. Now, you may be in a place with all kinds of commotion going around you, but you have that. Now, the physical blessing, you know, it can be in many, many other ways. It could be material things in the sense of money, right, type of husband and wife, relationship. All of those become the physical, but still, those are extension of the spiritual. So, the point is, if you learn to take God at his word, if you learn to demonstrate that trust by obedience, then you will enjoy both spiritual and material blessings of the Lord. Now in this passage, if you notice where we're starting, say the scripture for Saul. Now if you think about it, the apostle personifies a portion of the scripture. Here, because since the apostle has signed the scripture, the ability to see the future. Notice, that's what it says. The scripture for Saul. well, the scripture, we know, is a written information so that it will not be capable of seeing the future. Nor, really, is the apostle assigning to the scripture intelligence and separate existence apart from the God of the scripture. Furthermore, the passage quoted here is the last word to Abraham before it was recorded, several hundreds of years after it was spoken. Therefore, then, the best way to understand the word scripture here is to take it as a figure of speech in which a portion of scripture is personified. That's the best way to understand it. Now, this personification of the scripture should be understood more fully this way, if you, in order to get the meaning, if you say, the Lord of Scripture says. Because you see, the Scripture is not talking on its own. So in order to see, make this personification a little clearer, we will say, the Lord of Scripture says. In that case, to indicate that apostle meant that the Lord spoke what is recorded in the Scripture. The Lord who knows the future spoke to Abraham. The words recorded in the part of the scripture that the apostle quotes in this passage. The apostle's personification of the scripture here also implies that he considers the scripture as the written word of God or God's expression of himself. Hence the apostle was able to personify a passage of the scripture. The scripture in question, of course, is a reference to the book of Genesis, where what is stated here is recorded. Now, you see, we view things differently because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, without errors of any kind. We believe that. In the autograph. Now, be careful when we talk about this, since we say the autograph. By that we mean the original things that the apostles wrote. Or the original things that the prophets wrote. There is no error there. Now, there may be errors in transmission when people started copying. And that is why we deal with such things as what we call textual criticisms, in order to ferret out what the original had. That in this original, it is free of error. So the apostle looks at the scripture as something that comes from God and therefore incapable of making mistakes. And the same way should be our attitude. Now, it is important to understand that in the use of the word scripture, the apostle makes reference to the Lord of Scripture in order to supply the proper subject to the next expression of verse 8. Because he said the scripture foresaw. Well, if he has personified it and assigned it to the Lord, then the next expression says, announced the gospel in advance. Now, if we fail to see the use of the scripture as a figure of speech, in which the apostle thought of the Lord as the speaker, then we'll have problem to make out what the subject of this passage is. In reality, it is the Lord who announced what is recorded in the scripture passage that the apostle quotes here. Now, the expression announced the gospel in advance is really translated from a Greek word, very long. I'm not going to write it on the board. It's a very long word, but it means simply to proclaim the good news beforehand or in advance. It is true that the gospel is good news. However, it is possible for someone to misunderstand what is meant by the gospel. So it may be best, really, to use the expression good news instead of the gospel, and then to proceed to explain what this good news happened to be. Now, the reason that we seek to make this distinction is not that the message of the gospel is variant. In other words, it doesn't change from time to time. The gospel message is invariant, always the same content, but in a different way. But because today, when the word gospel is used, we normally will associate it with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that is contained in the gospel of Christ involves how man gets right with God through faith in Christ. In other words, if you've been struggling to get your footing, to become acceptable to God, and you have done everything, and you still not going anywhere, all of a sudden you realize, you hear your news and say, you don't have to do all that. All you have to do is to come and believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and that when he was on that cross, that he took every sin you've ever committed or will ever commit. And all you have to do is to trust him, and with that act of faith, God wipes clean everything about you. The past failures, it doesn't matter how horrendous they may be. You know, it is we human beings, we can think of certain things as being horrendous with God. Every sin is a sin. But once a person comes to that, the good news is just that nothing, there's nothing you can do. Just an act of trust. And all this is taken care of. That is a relief. It's a good news. In other words, though, what we're trying to emphasize is that the gospel is concerned with how to get right with God, but here only through faith in Christ. Now, it is the same message, though, that was given to Abraham, but its content was not fully revealed to him as we understand it today. In other words, if you think about it, we maintain that the good news to Abraham was no different from the good news that we have in the gospel, only that the Lord did not elaborate to Abraham the issue of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as you and I today understand it. The good news given to Abraham is expressed then in the last part of verse 8. That is the good news. Because it says the scripture that he personifies says he looks ahead of time. That is to say, the Lord of the scripture looked ahead of time and said something to Abraham that is good news. So what is that good news? Here's the good news that is involved. All, the last part of verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, Abraham, you know, died a long time ago. So, what is that promise all about? You know, you can realize it's not really directly to Abraham as such, but through his descendant. But nevertheless, this quotation, the last part of verse 8, is from several passages in Genesis, somehow modified. The first time that the Lord made this promise to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And if you hold to that, actually Genesis, we're going to go one more passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And that's the promise. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, the promise of all peoples being blessed through Abraham is the good news that the Messiah, really, that the issue is really that the Messiah who will provide the basis for justification will come through Abraham. That's really the good news in a sense. So in order to shed light on this promise, the last time that the Lord made or reiterated this promise in a different way to Abraham, the Lord indicated that the promise is to be fulfilled through a unique son of Abraham. They didn't call his name there, but definitely meant the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the implication of the assertion in Genesis 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 18 says, and through your offspring. See, that's, remember, in chapter 12, he said, through you. But now God is making it a little bit clearer. He says, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Through his offspring. That offspring, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so it is true that there was no direct mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 22:18, but the fact that the Apostle Paul, writing under the Holy Spirit, quotes it in this particular place, is an indication that the offspring of Abraham in question is without doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing in view, although not clearly stated to Abraham, or not even clearly stated in the Old Testament, that blessing is nothing but justification by faith. The problem some of the Judaizers might have been having is that while the Old Testament prophets spoke of God's acceptance of the Gentiles, in other words, Prophet Isaiah talked about it, other prophets, they all talked about that someday God is going to accept the Gentiles. But they never gave the indication of the means of this acceptance. So that's what the problem is. So the Judaizers concluded that it must be by way of circumcision or by the observance of the law. However, the Lord has revealed to the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, that the acceptance of the Gentiles will be by way of justification by faith. So the point is that the apostle under the Holy Spirit interprets God's statement to Abraham as a recognition that justification of the Gentiles will be by way of faith and not by way of words. Now we emphasize that what says Christianity, what sets apart true Christianity from all other religions is this matter of justification by faith. Without this doctrine, justification by faith, that God can accept man on the basis of not his action, not his merit, but on the basis of faith, based on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anyone doesn't take that, then there is no difference between whatever that person calls his Christianity and all other religions. For example, there is really no difference between the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and what they call the Oneness Pentecostal movements. There is no difference between them and the Muslims. None whatsoever. And that may be shocking. Even though some of them say they're Christians, then they're not. Because they all teach one thing, that the way you get right with God is by your works. And that is the tenet of Islam, so to say. Islam idea, of course, is concerned by the fact that you gain paradise by works. Even though it's not always clear, they have all the works, but then the deception is that the clearest way to paradise is to kill the unbeliever. And by that they mean the Jews and the Christians, or anyone that is non-Muslim. So, because you see, people are so confused due to the work of Satan. There are a lot of people are not being attracted to see there may be something in this Islam that will cause a human being to want to blow himself up so that he'll go to paradise. And some people are beginning to be drawn into it because it makes an impression on them. Yet, it is the work of the devil. There can be no doubt in any person's mind that that's the work of the devil. For one thing, though, here's something people don't realize. The so-called Quran does not contain the concept of biblical grace. It is foreign to you. Now, it is true, I think, from those who count these things, I think the Arabic word for grace probably appeared about 3 times in the Quran, if I'm not mistaken. But not in the sense of what we understand God dealing with you on the merits of Christ, not on your own personal merit, but on the merit of someone other than God. So because of this, this group of individuals have one dogma, and that is, through your human merit, you will gain paradise. And that is why people who understand these things realize how difficult it is to deal with such people, because they are looking for easy way to go to paradise. And so, as someone said, probably make enough of them go to paradise in a hurry, then they will understand it. So, if we understand these things, we at least begin to realize that certain things should not be surprising to us. For example, there are a lot of well-meaning, even in this country, well-meaning leaders and all kinds of things, who really think that somehow you can court friendship with an avowed Islamic nation. You cannot. Now, if you do, that means they are not true Muslims. Because if they are true Muslims, I want to tell you something. Surah 5 of the Quran, verses 51 and 53, verse 51 through 53, states in effect that Christians and Jews are not to be taken as patrons, for they are said to be unjust and therefore not guided by God. That the real friends of the Muslims are God, Muhammad, and other Muslims. Now, if you understand that, any person who proposes to be a Muslim, who believes that Surah 5, cannot trust anyone, cannot be friend with anyone, unless you're a Muslim. But somehow, Christians who are not taught, who don't understand the word, who have no clue, think that, well, maybe we can be friends to a Muslim. Or he can trust me. A Muslim cannot trust you. Not if he's a true Muslim, if he goes by what the Quran teaches. He cannot trust you. Because as far as you're concerned, you are someone that needs to be exterminated. And the more they exterminate a Christian, the better the chances of going to paradise. So when people begin to waste this time and effort and all kinds of things, trying to cultivate friendship, they don't understand the basis of how some of these things. The people who do clearly see there is only one way to deal with this. Sometime, when evil has to be dealt with, as we have seen many, many times in the Old Testament, God, in his infinite wisdom, will just tell people, the Israelites, go wipe a group of people away. Now, I know that sounds very terrible to a lot of people, but the truth of the matter is that I want to make it clear so you understand. I'm not telling you to run around and, start doing it. I'm just explaining to you that if you ever think that the Muslim will be your friend who is a true Muslim, that you deluded yourself. It doesn't happen. Whether it is done on a national level, it's a delusion. Whether it's done by individual, it's a delusion. Because no one, and those people, in spite of what people try to see, some of these, what they call the fanatics, they are the ones that truly believe the Quran. Now you see what I was talking about? That we Christians put a lip service to the Bible we believe in. And we don't take it seriously. But those endured by demons, controlled by demons, take whatever demonic teaching that came from the pits, hell of hell, as we say, believe it. They take it seriously. And yet, we Christians are running around, stringing our hands, not being conscious that we are called to a higher calling. And a higher calling means that you and I should represent our Savior
in every way, by our obedience, our witness, and everything, and for all practical purposes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that you should hate anyone. I'm never saying that. It is absolutely wrong for a believer to hate. But we talk about certain things just so you understand the mindset. When you see an individual on a personal basis, your witness becomes your life. Now, there's no doubt about it that a lot of all this religious group of people, they get, you know, they look down on Christianity, for example, because, oh, a lot of people say they're Christians. And all kinds of horror. They're involved in porno. They're involved in this. They're involved in that. They look at all these things on TV, MTV, as they say. And they say, yeah, this is what they call Christianity. Because, as far as they're concerned, America is a Christian nation, but we know differently. It doesn't matter, though. So here is the reason why you and I must understand that we have a responsibility. That wherever we go, we must carry the name of Christ in such a high regard that people who come in contact with us will see no reason to doubt what it is that we believe. But when we are wishy-washy, 1 minute we believe something, and the next minute we do something that contradicts it, then, my friends, we are playing into the hands of the devil, and our impact is minimal. So that's what the apostle is combating. Those who think that somehow they can walk their way to heaven or paradise, they use the word paradise. And even among those early opponents of the apostle who thought that maybe somehow by your works you get to heaven. The apostle says in this passage, no, you don't get into heaven by human efforts. Now, in quoting this promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, the apostle sought to make 2 points. The first point that he was conscious about is that it was God's plan from the beginning that the blessing promised to Abraham was all-inclusive. That is to say, no matter who they are, the death of Christ can apply to them. The most horrible person you can think about that has ever lived on this planet, Christ died for that individual. And if that person puts faith in Christ, that person is welcome into the kingdom of God, just as you, who have been a nice, sweet, lovely person, can never kill a fly. And you'll be in the same heaven because she's all because of the grace of God. So here, that is the first point, that the promise given to Abraham was all-inclusive. Jews and Gentiles alike are to be the recipients of the blessing promised by God to Abraham on the basis of faith. Second, the promise of blessing to Abraham preceded, at least the requirement of circumcision of Abraham, and then the giving of the law. So Paul was very careful because, see, the promise was given before Abraham was even circumcised. We saw the promise in chapter 12, but Abraham didn't get circumcised till about chapter 17 of Genesis. So that's one thing the apostle is driving it. And furthermore, the law wasn't given to almost 400 years later, or much more. So, for that reason, it was many years after this promise that God commanded Abraham to practice circumcision. So, it makes sense to recognize that a person will enjoy the promise of justification by faith without the law, or without being circumcised. Of course, the promise of the nations sharing in the blessing promised to Abraham would not make sense if Gentiles would have to become physical descendants of Abraham. In other words, if the promise requires that you have to be a physical descendant of Abraham, then what is the blessing? Who is it going to? So the
various attempts of these Judaizers to enforce circumcision on Gentiles is a gross misunderstanding of the application of the promise of Genesis chapter 12 and 3. And the thing that is amazing to me is how smart the devil is. By that I mean, I'm talking about, I've been saying something about Israel. Well, you know that the devil got hold of these covenants, these promises, and twisted it around in the mind of Muhammad and said that all the Jews failed their covenant, the Christians failed their covenants with God. And that's why they need to be killed for not obeying God's covenant. As the devil speaking, definitely didn't come from God. So the thing is, Paul has given us here the first two facts that he wants to make about Abraham. The first one, as I've mentioned, is that all Galatians are the children of Abraham. By application, that you and I are descendants of Abraham, not in a physical sense, but because of faith in Christ, we belong to the same God that Abraham belonged to. The second thing is that, as we have seen, the second fact that we just finished is that God will bless nations through Abraham. So that brings us to the third fact. And the third fact that the apostle states in connection with Abraham is that those who come to God by way of faith share in the blessings of Abraham. This is the essence of verse 9, where we're starting, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The word so is inferential, introducing the reality of the conclusion that the person who has understood the argument of the apostle in verse 8 should reach. So that's what the word so introduces. Now, this conclusion is that those who have come to God by faith will receive God's blessings along with Abraham. Abraham believed and was blessed when he was not even circumcised. Hence, anyone who believes, as Abraham did, will certainly be blessed. Now, the expression those who have faith is a restrictive clause and an essential one. By using that, the apostle is being restricted. See, if you go back to the quotation that he adopted from Genesis 12:3, that says all people will be blessed by Abraham. And when God eventually narrowed it down, it was clear that all nations will be blessed through his offspring. But really, that is not the case. It is only those who, from all peoples or nations of the world, who come to God the same way Abraham did, that is the way of faith, will be blessed. That's why I say, when he said those who have faith, is a restrictive expression or clause to tell us that even though God in generality makes this promise, definitely he had a minor context. And that is looking at Abraham, those who resemble Abraham. Not in a physical way, because physically, we don't know really what Abraham looked like. We have an idea of what he would have looked like, but that's about it. So it is not physical. Now, by the way, you see, one of the things that I think people get confused about, or simply ignorance, one or the other, is that they don't understand this body is like a clothes you're wearing. And at death, you remove it. And if you remove it, why are so people hung up with the body? What it looks like? Because it's something you're going to remove, you're never ever going to use it. Forever. By the way, of course, we know that it becomes part of the ground, the soil. But those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul will be in the presence of the Lord. And it is at that point that you recognize each other. And I've mentioned it several times that heaven
wouldn't have been that exciting. I mean, there are other things that make it exciting, except that we will know each other. And the thing it has nothing to do with the way you look now, with your body. It is a soul. And I give you an example as to why we know with certainty that we will know each other with the transfiguration experience. We know that Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, Peter, James, and John didn't know who those two men were. But as soon as they appeared, they recognized them. So that tells me that as soon as you breathe your last breath, and you be in the presence of the Lord, you recognize the Apostle Paul, just like that. And many other of us will, when we all get there, we will know each other. But nevertheless, the word bless here is translated from a Greek word that means to confer benefits. Now, what exactly is this blessing that those who believe will receive? It is a blessing of justification by faith. Abraham was credited with righteousness by faith, so everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is credited with righteousness, which means justification again by faith. Of course, one could question why the apostle could not have just simply used the word justified. Why did he choose to use the word blessed? Well, it is probably that the apostle wants to maintain the word blessing, which is the focus of his quotation. But the context of the apostle's argument should lead the believer to come to the conclusion that the blessing in view is justification by faith or salvation by faith. Therefore, the reader should conclude that it is justification by faith that is the blessing of Abraham that the believer in Christ will receive as Abraham did. Now, Abraham is described as the man of faith. Or literally, we can translate it, the faithful Abraham. Abraham not only trusted the Lord, but he himself remained faithful by not doubting and by being obedient to God. The apostle, in using this concept of faith, wants to underscore that God's acceptance of an individual by faith is nothing new, but a concept that is found even in the Old Testament. Again, in describing Abraham as faithful, the Holy Spirit wants to impress on all of us that faith is not just a mental accent, but a trust that manifests itself in a certain lifestyle. It is important to remember that even the Greek word pistuo that is used to translate believe has also the meaning of something like to obey, or as well as to allow oneself to be influenced. That's one meaning of the word that is always translated believe. So that if you believe, it must affect your life. So that's the issue here. So if Abraham is described as a faithful man, the challenge to all of us who believe and are justified is whether we could be described as faithful individuals. A person is faithful if the following are at least true of him or her. The first thing that will make a person faithful, first of all, is that that individual accepts God's word without questioning what God has to say. In other words, once you know what the Bible says, you don't question it. That is the first thing that will make you a faithful person. The second thing, of course, is being obedient to what you hear regarding the word of God. Now, you be faithful, you be obedient to it, regardless of the discomfort that comes from the truth. You know, truth makes us truly uncomfortable. And if we're faithful believers, we will take that discomfort easily. Abraham was certainly subjected to a lot of discomfort described throughout his life. For example, you remember the discomfort of God telling him, now take your son, go up, go slaughter him. Now you know that's a hard thing, a hard thing for any human being to swallow, unless you demon possess. But if you're a normal human being, it'd be a hard thing to swallow to take your child and go cut off his neck or throat. Abraham didn't have a problem with that. Why? He obeyed God. He trusted God. He, of course, he had other reasons why he was so convinced that even if he you know, kills that child, and God is going to raise him up. So it didn't bother him because he trusted. The second discomfort that we know in his life is he was told to get circumcised at the age of 99. And you sure know they didn't have anesthesiologists at that time, and it must sure be painful for Abraham. Yet, because they did it, So he did it. So a faithful person is one who is consistent in his learning, in the application of the word of God, and who patiently waits for God to fulfill his promise to him or to her. That, my friend, is the issue for you and I. Are we faithful? Can we be described as faithful believers? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth, for we ask in Christ's name.